I've asked TC, Tim and Trudy's son, to come up and read the scripture this morning. Make it a family thing today. So TC, please come. And he's going to be reading from Luke, the first chapter, if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 this morning.
In the sixth month, God sent the angels Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greeting, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary, and swear, may it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left him.
Thank you, TC. Thank you so much, TC. And Nancy is going to take the children over to the office and have a lesson for them. We appreciate our children. And those, and all three of these children also help us read scripture. Good job, TC. We appreciate reading that and getting that ready for us today. As he was reading that, I was reminded of the cute little story I read of a boy who asked his mom. He said, "Mom, you know, in the Christmas story, who was the real mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or was it the King James Virgin?" You know, not only was our holiday home tour a great success, but even the Press Democrat had a great article on the front page of Section D. I don't know. I know most of you don't even take the paper anymore, but we do. And a beautiful article with pictures and everything. So great success. Happy to know that. You know, one of the things I like about our little church, we just keep it simple. That's the answer to the church. Keep it simple. We can get so caught up in doing the church that we forget to be the church. And what is it about? It's about exalting Jesus, sharing and praying with one another, serving God in whatever way we can, and sharing the love of Jesus with our community. That's what it's all about. And for 140 years, this church has been doing that. And we haven't lost that focus of just keep it simple, keep it on the gospel, and let Jesus shine through your life. That's what it's all about. And so I'm grateful that we still hold to that simplicity here at Occidental Community Church. And this morning we're going to look at a part of the Christmas story that is a very beautiful part of the story. God coming to Mary and saying, "Mary, you're the one I've chosen to be the mother of my son, the Messiah." I know that probably women can relate to this story more than men, because men know nothing about pregnancy. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad I know nothing about pregnancy from a personal experience, I know through Sue, and I'll guarantee you, she could have handled it a lot better than I could have. I get a splinter in my finger, and I'm, don't touch me, I'll take it out myself. I don't like that pain. But watching Sue go through the birth of our two daughters, I realized that God has given a woman a very special, special anointing when it comes to childbirth. You know the prayer that, remember the Jewish prayer that every Jewish boy and man would say every morning when he woke up? I bless God that I'm not a Gentile. I bless God that I'm not a slave. And I bless God that I'm not a woman. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure what the Jews meant with that prayer. But I just, you know, I appreciate women and what women have done for the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, you know what's happened in churches? Some churches have become so overzealous to protect the role of the woman in the church that women have almost no place in the church today, in some churches. And I thank God in this church, male or female, it doesn't matter. We're all children of God. There is no difference. And women have as much of a function in making this church what it should be as men do. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that freedom and that simplicity here at Occidental Community Church. Did you hear what what the angel said to Mary in verse 34? Because this is really the heart of this passage. In verse 34, Mary said, "How will this be?" Meaning, I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel's answer was in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Now, do you know what that, do you hear that? This is not saying nothing is impossible for God. Change that little word with and for. We all know that nothing's impossible for God. God, by his very definition, is unlimited. He can do anything he wants at any time he wants. But this is saying nothing is impossible with God. Because Mary's question, how can this be since I am a virgin? It wasn't a question about God's ability, but about her ability, right? How can I give birth? I'm a virgin. She wasn't saying that God couldn't do anything that God wanted to do. The question was a doubt about her own ability to participate in what God wanted to do. And so that answer, nothing is impossible with God, means that in you, in your life, there is no impossible situation that with God cannot be accomplished. So that's really what that is saying. Nothing is impossible with God, meaning as I participate with God, nothing is impossible. Tim just shared this morning the impossibility of getting a visa to go back to China, and now they have it. God brought an impossible situation to a possibility. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's the lesson of today. I think sooner or later we all come upon a situation in our lives, or more than one, where it just seems impossible with God. I've got a financial crisis, and it's impossible. There's no way I will ever recover from this financial crisis. I've got a health issue, and it's impossible that I will ever be well again. I have a relationship breakdown, and it's impossible that relationship can ever be restored. I have an emotional thing I'm dealing with every day, and I don't see that there's any possibility that emotionally I will ever be whole again. And we can go on and on in personal situations, and you may be sitting here this morning saying, I've got an impossible situation in my life, whether it's emotional or spiritual or financial or relationship or physical, or whatever it is. I want to say this morning, we're here to remind ourselves nothing is impossible with God. An author by the name of Arthur Weller said this, nothing is impossible for the one who doesn't have to do it without God. And we can say, well, for Mary, that's fine that God did something impossible. As a virgin, he allowed her to bear a child. That's good for Mary, but it'll never happen with me. Yes, it can happen with you. And that's what we have to be reminded of this morning. And I want to encourage you by at least five lessons from this text we've read. Number one, doing the impossible starts with an intervention of God into your life. Mary was a nobody. She wasn't a prophet. She wasn't a highly regarded woman. She wasn't a leading woman of her town. But in the sixth month, and by the way, the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin's pregnancy. Because Luke has just finished reminding us that Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist miraculously, not by a virgin birth, through her husband Zacharias, but she was too old to have babies. She was barren and beyond the age when a woman normally could bear children. So she was miraculously pregnant, and in the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, a nothing town really, not a major town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here is a young woman getting ready for her wedding to this young carpenter, Joseph, and into her life comes God through an angel saying, I have a special plan for you, Mary. Ever watch the TV show Intervention? It's a hard show to watch. It's about people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, whatever. And it first of all, for the first half of the show, it shows their life. You follow them along in their addiction. And you just feel so bad for these people that are just caught up in this addiction and are enslaved to whatever drug they're addicted to. But they have family that love them enough to intervene and to come and say, I'm not going to let you kill yourself. I'm going to save you. And they call in experts to help them. And in this intervention into the life of these people, it's often painful. It's often violent. There's a lot of contention. There's a lot of anger and frustration and tears. And it's I think she's watched every episode of Intervention. I've watched a few, but it's gut wrenching to watch this. But in the end, lives are saved. And when God intervenes in your life, sometimes it's a painful thing. It's something you're not welcoming. Yeah, God, come into my life and do with me whatever you want. Well, we might by faith believe and think that, but when it happens, are we ready for that? Was Mary really ready for what God was going to do in her life? Mary, again, was a prophet, not a prophetess, not a leading lady, but a simple girl, very likely a teenager, 15, 16-year-old girl, very likely, because that's when girls got married in those days. As soon as they were able to bear children, their parents got together with parents of another guy in the neighborhood and said, okay, let's have them get married and start a family of their own. And so that's probably what we have going on here. Each one of you is here today because God intervened in your life at some point. In mine, it was a 9-year-old boy who would wake up in the middle of the night scared that he was going to go to hell because he didn't have Jesus in his life. Truly, that's what drove me to Jesus, the fear of hell. And people took me aside and loved me and taught me the gospel. And at the age of 9, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I was baptized and never been the same. Never had another fear of hell from that moment on. Never had any more bad dreams of hell since a 9-year-old boy because God intervened to save me. And you're here today. Some of you knew God from a child, others as an adult, but we're here because God intervened into our lives and for some of us did the impossible. Well, the story goes, and oh, let me share the a scripture here. Let me get this turned on here, Russ. This is the theme scripture for 2016 for us here at Occidental Community Church. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Any work that God is doing in your life, it's because he broke into your life. He intervened. And Mary didn't one day wake up and say, you know, I think I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. Not at all. The farthest thing from her mind. And yet, now, because the angel came and said, Mary, this is my plan for you, she knew God's will. The second lesson, God will give us the grace to do the impossible. God doesn't call you to do something that you consider impossible without giving you the grace to complete that. He doesn't call you without empowering you. Now, the call comes first, and then the empowerment comes when you respond to the call of God. And here he says to Mary, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. And that word is the word grace. You who are highly full of grace. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor, grace, with God. So two times that word favor is used of Mary, a woman of grace. Often Mary is portrayed as a pure, virtuous woman. As God looked over the world to find the perfect woman to be the mother of his son, he found Mary, who was just this wonderful, godly, pure, holy woman, and said, your life demonstrates that you're the one fit to be the mother of Jesus. That's not what this means. The favor wasn't in Mary's life. The favor was God giving to Mary his grace and favor. So when she was a woman of favor, it was a woman that God chose to be a recipient of his grace. Who knows what kind of a life Mary lived? We know nothing of her. We know nothing of her personal life up to this point. Nothing that would qualify her to be the mother of Jesus. It was not a qualifying thing that the favor came upon her. It was a grace thing, which is unmerited and undeserved favor of God. And I think we need to be reminded of this. And when Mary was favored by God, we think, I'd love to be favored by God. I wish God would show favor upon me. Now, remember what this favor brought to Mary? She was pregnant without being married. It brought her scandal, scorn. The rumor was some Roman soldier got her pregnant. Whether it was by consent or rape, whatever it was, she was pregnant by a Roman soldier. So she was scorned. Joseph, her fiancé, almost divorced her, left her, because he didn't want to be married to a woman like this. It's not my baby, so it's got to be another man's baby. I can't marry her, until the angel came and reminded him, this is of God. So she almost lost her husband. Wherever she went, the scandal followed her. She gave birth to an illegitimate son, as far as the world is concerned, because he had no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. Well, who's going to believe that story? Well, he has no earthly father, but the Holy Spirit came upon me and I got pregnant. Mary, who's going to believe that? Do you think her own parents believed it? I don't think so. Her own girlfriends, her own community, that's the favor of God upon Mary. Having to live with this scorn and reputation all of her life, and then seeing her son being born and the other children calling him illegitimate and making fun of him because they knew the story of Mary, and then watching her son grow up and be a man who was rejected and finally crucified on the cross. And through all of this, not even sure of what's going on, Even during the time when Jesus was out ministering, during the 3 years that he ministered with his disciples, Mary was really not certain of what was happening with him. That's favor? That's what favor brought Mary. It brought her heartache, trouble, scorn, reputation. Now, of course, we reverence Mary, and some make her out to be more of a saint than she really was. She was a human being like us, a sinner. She had sin in her life. When Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, he died for the sins of his own mother, who was at the foot of the cross. So she was not some woman who was a paragon of virtue in every way. We don't know. I'm sure she was a good woman, but she was not the saint people sometimes make her out to be. She was just a normal, everyday woman that God chose to pour his grace through and live through. I recently read again of a 26-year-old Kayla Mueller, an American girl who went over to Syria to work with the refugees that were being attacked by ISIS. You remember what happened to Kayla? She was one of four hostages that were arrested, put in prison, and brutally beaten and raped and tortured. Kayla became the big sister to these other three women. I think one was from France, one was from Nicaragua. I don't know that where they are. But she ministered in the name of Jesus to these other women because she had confidence in God, that God had put her there for that purpose. When her captors, the ISIS captors, were screaming about how America was the worst country and how it was all their fault that all this was happening, and finally they killed her. She died in prison. But she had written to her mother letters before her captive being captured, and one of the letters said this, this was in the journal that she kept that they found later, not one of the letters. Here's what she wrote. I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place and experience where in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there was no one else. Kayla Mueller was a woman upon whom God's favor had come. Favor, grace. How could she have endured this? All she would have had to do was renounce her faith or her country, and they probably would have set her free and held her up for the world to see. See, she no longer believes in the country that sent her here. But she endured to the end, and she was willing to give her life for her country and for her God. Favor, that's favor. We're reminded in Scripture, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That passage I've always wondered about. Why would God give me a thorn, a messenger from Satan to torment me? But he said, God gave this to me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. What Christ wants from your life and my life is a vessel yielded to him faithfully through which his grace can be poured so that his name can be exalted. Mary was one of those women. Your God's favor is upon you, Mary. So the next time you ask for God's favor, remember what you might be asking for. Lord, I want your favor. Well, his favor may not always be easy, but it's always the best. Thirdly, third lesson, it is God's power that accomplishes the impossible, not ours. Verse 31, continuing in our story. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It's God's power, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to bring this upon you. He'll overshadow you. And through the Holy Spirit, God will impregnate you with his own Son. Can we really believe in the virgin birth? Really, there's two miracles happening here. One of them is a virgin conceiving and giving birth. Never happened before and never since in the history of the world. The second miracle is God becoming man. The eternal God taking upon himself flesh and becoming a human being. Those are miracles. One is the virgin birth, one's called the incarnation. Do we as Christians really believe literally in a virgin birth? I sure do. The Bible clearly teaches a virgin birth, and I know there are some that say, well, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to believe literally in the virgin birth. This is only a metaphor or a figure. No, it's literally a virgin birth. This truly happened historically, and it has never happened ever again since then. Two renowned neurosurgeons were flying together on a flight, and they were talking about their practices and sharing experiences. And one was a Christian, and one was an agnostic. An agnostic is not an atheist, but he's not a believer either. He just doesn't have enough information to believe, is what an agnostic is. And the agnostic said to the Christian, I know you're a Christian, and we're both scientists and both doctors. Can you really believe, literally, in the virgin birth of Jesus? That he was born of a virgin? Here was the Christian's answer. If a man lived the kind of life that Jesus did, if he performed the miracles that he performed, if he healed the sick with a touch, if he raised the dead with a word, if he taught great truths that transcended the scholars of his day, if he was crucified on the cross, if he arose bodily after 3 days, and if he ascended into heaven before many witnesses, then yes, I can conceivably believe in a virgin birth. What this is saying is, if we can't believe in the virgin birth, what other miracles can we not believe in? We have to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead after 3 days, you cannot be a follower of Christ. If I can believe in that, I can believe in a virgin birth. There's nothing God cannot do. Nothing is impossible with God. And so we don't ever have to apologize for believing in something which scientifically is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. God is the author of science. He wrote the rules. And he can change the rules at times when he needs to. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Mary's part was being available. God's part was empowering her. In the Old Testament, after Israel returned from captivity from Babylon after 70 years, God told a man by the name of Zerubbabel, I want you to rebuild the temple. He tried, and he had tremendous opposition from the enemies who didn't want the temple rebuilt. And God said this to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Whatever it is in your life that God wants to accomplish that you think is impossible, it won't be by might or power, but by the Holy Spirit of God, by my power, says the Lord. Abraham Lincoln, following the conclusion of the Civil War, where over 500,000 Americans were killed. More Americans were killed in the Civil War than all the other wars put together. Half a million men and women killed. He said this, We have forgotten the gracious hand of God, which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have mainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And I think sometimes Christians, we tend to get a little conceited that I'm blessed, but as I've worked hard and I've been faithful and I, all these things, you know what? A lot of people work hard. A lot of people are faithful. A lot of people work harder than I do. They're more committed than I am, and their lives are a mess. If your life is blessed today, give credit to God. Only God. Because you could be just as sincere as you are today and just as dedicated as you are to God, and your life could be a disaster. It's by the grace of God, by the grace of God alone, that we are blessed. The fourth lesson, God strengthens our faith through others to do the impossible. Look at verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. I'm sure by now Mary knew that my cousin, I think it was her cousin or aunt, whatever the relationship was, I believe it was cousin. Cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, and she's way older than I am. How did that happen? And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth, and by the way, Mary then went to stay with Elizabeth before she gave birth to Jesus. And I'm sure Elizabeth encouraged her. Mary, you can do, look what God has done through me. God can do the same thing through you. God used Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, to show her that God is the God of the impossible. At one time, it was thought physically impossible for a man to run a mile under 4 minutes. Interesting, you read the history of the 4 minute mile, and even back in the Greek, during the Greek Olympics, way back thousands of years, they tried to get a man to run a mile under 4 minutes. They would have him drink tiger's milk. They would put them out on a track and then turn wild animals loose to chase them around the track, literally, to get them to run faster. And they finally get eaten up by the animals. No man could ever run the mile under 4 minutes. And finally, scientists said it's physically impossible. His bone structure won't allow it. The wind resistance won't allow it. His lung capacity won't allow it until on May 6th, 1954, an Englishman by the name of Roger Bannister ran 1 mile in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Wow. A half a second under 4 minutes. And since then, over 300 runners have broken the 4 minute mile because one man showed it can be done. And the record today is 3 minutes, 43.13 seconds. So it's now, they're almost 17 seconds under 4 minutes now. But the point is this, it takes someone to show it can be done. And do you know what our share in prayer time is for, as we had this morning? For that very purpose. As I'm sharing, this is what God has done in my life, and He can do it in your life. Tim, talk about timing, sharing the impossibility of getting a visa that God said, no, it's not impossible. It's yours, and maybe I'm directing you back there. And what share in prayer does, and what's sad is 90% of the churches don't even do this anymore because they don't have time, or it's disruptive, or what if someone says something they shouldn't say, or, you know, how about letting the Holy Spirit be in control of what people say? And I think that's one of the greatest parts one of the things that blesses me most is to hear what God is doing in your life throughout the week. Sue and I go home, we drive home down Occidental Road to Bennett Valley where we live, rejoicing, don't we, Sue? Every Sunday, how great it is to fellowship and how we come away renewed in our faith is tremendous. But that's what God does when God is trying to do something in your life that's kind of, you're kind of at a standstill, he'll bring someone who has had an experience with God to encourage you. He brought Elizabeth to Mary to say, Mary, don't worry. God can do wonderful things through your life. The last lesson, we're done. God does the impossible as we surrender to his will. Verse 38. Finally, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said, and the angel left her. Lord, then just do it. I'm just here to let you do whatever you want to do in my life. And that's really where we all have to come to surrendering. Every day when you get up, every morning you have, it's not one time. I surrendered as a 9-year-old boy when I accepted Jesus. But every morning, I have to surrender again. Lord, this is your day. This is my life, but it's your life. Whatever you want to do in me, Lord, let me be willing to let you do it in me. It's that idea of nothing is impossible with God. The chaplain to the United States Senate, Dr. John Ogilvie, had on his desk this little sign that said this, without God, we can't. And without us, he won't. I like that sign. Without God, we can't. And without God, without us, he won't. Meaning that God chooses to work through his people to accomplish his purposes. God doesn't need the church. He doesn't need you and me. If God wanted to save the world, he could save the world. If God wanted to bring Jesus into the world through some miraculous means, he didn't need Mary. But he chose to do this to show that he works his purposes through ordinary people like you and me who allow him to empower us for that purpose. I love the story of a farmer who was proudly showing his pastor his crops and what he did with his acres of land. Look at that corn, pastor. Isn't that the most beautiful corn you've ever seen? And the pastor said, look what God has done. And then he showed him his tomatoes. Pastor, those are the best tomatoes in the county. And the pastor said, well, look what God has done. He showed him his melons. And those melons, pastor, when you bite it, they're the sweetest melons you'll ever eat. Look what God has done. Finally, he said, he got tired of this. He said, pastor, I wish you could have seen this land when God had it all by himself. You get the point? I had a part in this, Lord, pastor. I did plant these crops and I cultivated, meaning that it was God and me together. And that's what this story is all about. It's about God and Mary working together to accomplish a miracle. And that's what God is doing in your life. I want to share a final kind of a miracle in our lives as we close today. Christmas reminds me often of the time when our second daughter was born. She was born October 5th, 1970, but she was born with her left arm paralyzed. And I think I know what happened. Because when the doctor came out to tell me that she was born, but she has her left arm paralyzed, he was reeking of alcohol. He was drunk. Maybe he was functionally drunk, you know, but I told Sue later, I said, you know, boy, that doctor just smelled like he had been drinking. And her shoulders were so broad that as he reached in, he had to wrench her shoulders up, squeeze them up to bring her out, and the left shoulder was paralyzed. And she didn't move it. She couldn't move her shoulder, move her arm at all, or her hand, or anything. And so we were worried. October 5th, November, December, we took her to the doctor. The doctor said, you know, unfortunately, there's damage. And there's nothing we can do medically for her. And she'll either use it or she'll never be able to use that arm. But there's nothing, we can't do surgery. There's nothing we can do medically that we know to help her use her shoulder. So on Christmas 1970, Sue was writing her Christmas cards, and she included in those cards a prayer. Lord, whoever's getting this card, would you pray for our daughter Jody? Because Since she was born, she's not been able to use her left arm. And we're just asking God for healing. About 5 days or a week, Sue, after those cards were out, one day, Jody was in her crib, or I forget what, and she just went like that with her arm. Just not, I mean, she just flung it in the air like this while she was waving to someone. And she's been fine ever since. And she's a hairdresser, and she does hair with her left arm all day long. What did we do? We did nothing except say, Lord, help our little daughter. Doctors can't do anything. In fact, the doctors probably caused it. We didn't, pursue that, but it was by the power of God. And now, what if God had not healed our daughter and she has a paralyzed arm to this day? Then somehow God would work through that as well. But we are grateful that what was impossible for medical science to help us with, we serve a God of the impossible. We do, folks. And remember the story of Mary. The next time you go through the story, maybe you're going to read it with a little different perspective of understanding what favor really means when God's favor comes upon you. It's favor to accomplish His purpose. And as hard as that is sometimes, to be involved in God's purpose, it's what gives you the greatest joy and satisfaction. We lit the candle of joy this morning, that pink candle. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I say that every morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Whatever else is not going right for me, the joy of the Lord will never leave me. That's mine forever and ever. And that's my strength to get through the day. God bless you as you go, as you prepare for Christmas. And we want to share the joy of Jesus with everyone we know if there's Christmas season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Mary, your faithful servant, a woman who was frightened and scared and confused, but shortly realized, I just need to surrender to God because He's got a purpose and a plan for my life. Help us, Lord, to trust you with the difficulties of life, to trust you every day, to wake up in the morning and say, here I am, Lord, use me. May I be surrendered to your will. Lord, bless us as we go. If there's anybody that's here, Lord, that does not know Jesus personally, something has caused that person not to surrender to Jesus. I pray that this will be the season where they realize it's only by surrendering to Christ that we know the fulfillment of life. Thank you, God, for your grace upon us this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.